Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. Whew. I tell you, this is a great time of the year, great season, wonderful. Temperatures just great. And we've been taking little rides and little walks and enjoying the wonderful air, and it's just been a wonderful, wonderful time of the year. It's not like, and I try not to complain, but I complain anyway. 98 degrees just don't make me happy, you know. And I know in all things give thanks. And I said, Lord, I try, but I ain't happy about this 98 degrees. Ain't no sense lying about it. It hurts, you know. But thank God for still being on this side. You know, I do a weekend thought, and I've been doing it for a little over a year now. And every once in a while, the Lord will have me read one. And this morning is one of those times that I'm going to read one. And it's the one that he gave me yesterday. And the name of, and the scripture is James 2:8. If you will fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It says ye do well. And this is the thought that was sent out. Love thy neighbor as thyself. How hard can that be? When I was growing up in Jacksonville, Florida, not yet a Christian, not a practicing Christian, I unwittingly practiced this of sorts with my brother. Every time we were given something to share, we had to cut or break it, whatever it was, in half. If it was a candy bar or a cookie or whatever it was, we had to have it up. And if you've ever tried to break something into halves, you know that you never get two equal halves. So in order for us to even the uneven halves, we would take turns choosing first from the two halves. We take turns, so-called halves, at least. When I picked, I'd take the smaller half and allow my beloved brother to have the larger half. When his turn came, he picked from the larger half and left me the smaller half. I remember protesting once and saying angrily, hey, when I picked first, I left you the larger half, but when you pick you, you always leave me the smaller half. To which he replied, you had your turn to pick. I loved him and he loved him. You know, the scripture implies here today that we should give or allow for our neighbor what you would want for yourself. If your neighbor wasn't in the picture, you got that part? You should give. Now, put the neighbor in the picture and love him in that way. In my little story, I practiced the principle outlined in today's scripture, but I liked one very important element, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart, to cause my giving to be without expecting the same in return. To love thy neighbor as thyself is to do for your neighbor as you do for yourself. If you want the best for you, then allow the best for your neighbor. Put your neighbor in your place. Church, take good care of one another. If you're pondering just who might be your neighbor, read the Bible account of the Good Samaritan advanced by Jesus Christ when he was asked that very same question. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come to you. We bless your name for the word that you're going to bring us this morning. We have an idea where we're headed, but Lord, only you know where you're taking us. So touch us and help us, Lord, to hear this word. Help me to speak it plainly and, Lord, to be specific in accordance with what you're showing me. And then help me to repeat it as accurately as possible. And I ask that you help those, Lord, that hear to also receive it in the manner that you're sending it to each individual heart today. Help us, Lord. Lord, have mercy on us. God, we need you today. We need more help than we realize. And we just thank you, Lord, for sending the help. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Good morning. Come in. We're going to talk about the subject matter that I've read about already. It's amazing. It's going to be about the matter of love. The book of 1 Corinthians, in the Corinthian church, just talk to you a little bit before we start, so I won't have you sitting there waiting on me. The Corinthian church was founded by Paul the Apostle somewhere during his second missionary journey. You find that in Acts 18:1. That's when the Corinthian church was founded. The city of Corinth was prominently located on a popular route for ships, causing the city to be very popular, as popular cities go. All kinds of practices are found in those very popular cities. All types of debauchery, all types of practices, all types of things, because it's just bringing people from all over the world through Corinth. There existed in that city also a very popular temple. It was the temple of Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the goddess of love. They called it love, but that wasn't love. But that's what it was called, Aphrodite, the goddess of love. That temple housed up to 1,000 temple prostitutes. They were religious prostitutes. So they covered what they did under religion, and they worked there and lived there as well. And in the evenings, what they'd do is they'd go out into the city, and then they would offer their services to the men of the city. And for any travelers, anyone that's coming through the city, I imagine they would take whatever they made and they'd go back and offer it to Aphrodite in the temple. This was the city of Corinth, which we're going to be talking about a little bit. Paul interacted with some very familiar people there at Corinth. Priscilla and Aquila. They were powerful preachers of the gospel. He interacted with them. They were from Rome. They were Jewish believers that had been kicked out of Rome by Claudius. They had to leave, and that happened somewhere between AD 41 and AD 54 when Claudius reigned. They were kicked out of Rome, and he met them there in Corinth. And he also interacted with Silas and Thomas. These are popular names that we know of, just to name a few. And these were from Macedonia. And they were also co-laborers in the temple, which is where Paul typically started preaching. I would start preaching in the temple. And he'd preach there. And in that temple, he met a man named Crispus, who was the leader of the synagogue there in the synagogue. I said temple, but I meant synagogue. He was the leader in the synagogue there. And Crispus himself was converted, became a Christian, and his whole house did, as well as many other Corinthians there under Paul's preaching and those that were there. The church at Corinth was exceptionally factional. That means it was separated in so many different factions and so many different ideas and beliefs. They were carnal. They were immature. And they chose different leaders. You'd have one group that say, we're the Apollos group. We're from Apollos. And others say, well, we believe what Paul said. We're from Paul. And others would say, well, we're from Cephas or from Peter. And others would say, well, we're Christ only. And so the church of Corinth was split. And along with that split, choosing certain types of teachers and teachings, came also some other things that they had to deal with as well. The largest problem in Corinth was worldliness. And it was an unwillingness to divorce themselves from the culture that was around them, from the culture that they came out of. Somehow, some way, they wanted to hold on. They wanted what Christ was offering. They said they wanted what Christ was offering, and they still wanted to hold on to the world from which they were brought, that they were saved from. A conversion is a converted. If you're converted, you're converted, period. We don't use the term converted too much. You remember being converted, Pastor Bob, when you're growing up, you remember, y'all, when you're growing up being converted, now they're saying, I give my heart to Jesus. And that comes with so many hundreds of different kinds of meanings. And when you give your heart to Jesus, well, I just decided upon him. No, he decided on you. Jesus called you. He said, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you. Amen. And if you think back, you weren't looking for Jesus. Some say, well, I did want him. Well, you wanted him in your own special way, just like me. I was looking for something. I was looking for some control and some power. And if I needed to use Jesus and his name to get it, that was fine. And I pray for power in Jesus' name because I wanted power. That was it. That was what I wanted. I wanted power to call down this. And I was like James and John, sons of thunder. I wanted that kind of power. And so this church was worldly, and it didn't want to turn the culture loose and Most could not separate themselves from their old, selfish, immoral, pagan ways. They couldn't make the break, couldn't make the separation. It was therefore necessary for our brother Paul to address these and several other misunderstood spiritual moral issues. And I say brother Paul because he is your brother. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then Paul is our brother. And when we see him one day, we will greet him as brother Paul, just as I will greet you as brother Bobby and brother Donald. We will greet him as brother Paul. All in all, Paul deals in these books of Corinthians, the first and second, and there's an allusion that there were several other letters that were written. One was lost, and one was more powerful. There are two other letters that were written that we don't have. But then he wrote one that was called the harsher letter, where he had to really come down on them for something. And there was another epistle that he alluded to in 1 Corinthians, first or second. So he dealt with them with several issues. He gave them a great powerful theological basis in his writings. He taught them about the cross. He dealt with them and taught them about the divine wisdom, the difference there in divine wisdom and human wisdom. He taught them about the Spirit and the Spirit's work in illumination, how the Spirit illuminates, number one, the scriptures, and how it illuminates you and illuminates man and gives you the type of guidance and the kind of the spiritual feel that you need in order to walk in this earth in Jesus' name. He taught them about carnality. He taught them about the downfall of carnality. He taught them about eternal rewards, what you have to look forward to. He taught them about the transformation of salvation, meaning what happens when a person gets truly saved. There's something that happens. If you get saved, you are not the same as you were. Amen. And if you go back and try it, it's not going to be the same. If a true salvation and a true conversion took place, it will not ever be the same again if Jesus Christ really came in and took up residence in your life. If you go back and it's just keep on party-hardy like it's always been and nothing, you don't hear a voice, no Holy Ghost ain't speaking to you saying, you need to get out of here, you need to stop doing this, you need to change this, this is not you. If you're not hearing that, I say, I don't truly know your heart, but don't look to me like you're saved. Just don't look to me like that. And you could be, and you just could be walking in carnality. And don't realize that you need to drop these things. And the good news is you have the power once Christ comes in to do it. Your masters change when Christ comes in. It changes from the world, the flesh, and the devil to Jesus. And now you don't have to obey the world and the flesh and the devil anymore. And sometimes we do things just flat out of habit. Been doing it like this for 15 years. Keep on doing it. I love Jesus, but I'm going to keep doing what I've been doing. Well, you don't have to. If you're doing it now, it's because you want to. Amen, y'all. That's the bottom line. Now, that's just the way that it is. He taught them about union with Christ. He talked about the sanctifying nature of Christ. He even taught women and taught women about their divine roles in the church. And, you know, we find a lot of problems in a lot of churches because women don't want to follow these kinds of teaching and they think that they're being put down. But listen, you are no more powerful than when you are operating in the area where God has set for you to operate in. And do you know more in disobedience and out of power than you operating in an area where God told me to operate or told him to operate? When you're operating out of your area, you've lost power. It's when you're operating where he sets you where you have find the most power. And we have instruction in this Bible about how we should walk and live. He taught them about marriage and divorce. That seemed to be a big problem there. He taught about that, and it's a big problem today as well. He talked about spirit baptism and indwelling of the Spirit. He talked about the gifts of the Spirit. And boy, we got a bunch of that going on, and we have some confusion about it as well. There are some things I still don't get about the gifts of the Spirit. There's some things I'm still learning about faith. I've seen faith operate powerfully, but to try to specifically define it, sometimes it gets elusive. It kind of gets away from me. Our only thing I can know by faith is trust and believe God with all your heart. Trust and believe him with all your heart. That's the best kind of faith. If you try to bring it into your head and explain it out somehow, some way, there's nothing supernatural going on there. If a man can explain it, how can, you know, How can it be anything miraculous if you can break a miracle down and tell me just how it happened? And 1, 2, 3, this happened and started here and started there. No, it's a miracle. It's a mystery. And it's from God. So we see it. We thank God for it. And we move on and get on with our Christian walks. And he talked to them about unity, about oneness, the unity of the church, one body, the theology of love, which is what we're going to spend a little time on this morning. Not just loving, but the theology of love, God's view of love. And he spoke as well about the doctrine of the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, then there is no salvation. We are of all men most miserable. As you've heard me say many times, let's go back out in the world and have a high time if this thing is not true. But I'm here to tell you that it is true, and I thank God for it. I'm a witness of his saving power and his ability to change. And I have a second witness in the mouth of 2 more witnesses. My wife's sitting there. She can tell you, too. She can tell you, too, that God really got a hold of me. She knew me before. She has the before and after photos. And she can tell you that he's not perfect, but he's not what he once was in this world today. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's go and take a look at this subject of love and see where the Lord will take us. Remember, this church was so divided. It was so factionally divided that they were falling out about different issues. They weren't getting together. They were coming to the Lord's table. Some was coming hungry and pushing the other one out of the way because they wanted to eat. And some were coming and they just had the Lord's Supper all mixed up. And he said, look, if you take the Lord's Supper improperly, that's why many of you are sick and many of you are dead, because you have not properly discerned the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was all kinds. There was one man that was living with his mother-in-law. His father married a woman and he died, and the man took up with his mother-in-law. Incest, living with his mother-in-law there in Corinth. And that kind of thing was happening in the city. And unfortunately, a lot of that was happening in the Corinthian church. Tongues was all kinds of, they were speaking in tongues, and one was trying to outspeak the other one, and one was trying to outdo the other one, and nobody knew what was being said. They'll just say that, what are y'all saying? He said, y'all, this is the way that this thing should go. There's something that's greater than even the operation of tongues, he's saying. What good is it for me to get in your face and speak in tongues, and you got nothing but to watch me do that? And then if I walk away and don't interpret, it hadn't blessed you. It hadn't made a difference to you. But if I interpret it, then that equals me prophesying properly, prophesying. Well, we all speak English, so I go to speaking in tongues. Guess who's being built up? Go ahead, guess. Me. Yeah. Y'all are saying, wow, there's something great going on up there. I'm going, well, praise the Lord. And then comes a false humility, and it's like, well, it's all God. I'm just lying. It ain't all God, it's all me. So we have to watch that. Now, in the book of Corinthians, chapter 13, Paul spoke to them a little bit about coveting earnestly the best gift. He talked with them in chapter 12 about the gifts of the Spirit. He did not end the gifts of the Spirit, but he said there's a way things should be done. And in 12:31, he says that we should covet earnestly the best gifts. And he said, but yet I'm going to show you a more excellent way. An excellent way. 13:1, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, clearly, when he said men, he's talking about a man's language. Though I speak in the tongue of men. So he's talking about a man's language, the language of men and of angels. And there is no biblical account of any angelic language, actually. I don't believe that you're going to look through the Bible and find where there's a special angel's language. And so he's speaking metaphorically. Of course, folks would take that and spiritualize it. And boy, here we go. I'm going to go over there and speak in the language of angels. Well, why are you speaking to angels? Why are you speaking in a language of angels? we are to speak to men concerning the wonderful works of God. But Paul is saying, even if I do this, he said, though, even if I do this, if I don't have charity, he said, if I don't have love, and that love is agapeo, that is a love that's in action. It's an action word. If I don't have that, if I don't have love, I become as a sounding brass, dong, 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 or a tinkling cymbal. Ding, 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 ding. He said, that's all it is. That's all it is. It's just noise, in other words, if I don't have love. And so that love, that charity, that love is love in action. I'm going to take it a little deeper. It's just not you bringing me a glass of water. It's just not you making me a sandwich, which is a nice thing to do. But the Lord showed me last week that there are some social groups that do many of the things that many churches do. They feed the hungry. They clothe the naked. They help with people when they're hurting and everything. People come to you and say, well, ain't that what the church for? No, that's not what the church is for. The church is for the church. The church is for the body of Christ. We are the church. We are here for one another. See? And so I saw a group that was feeding the hungry, selling food, saying every $10 we make, we will feed a family. I say, we've done that kind of thing before. So God say, it's not about how much good you can do. It's far beyond that. Not just showing it in action, but on the inside. This is where what you say, the rubber meets the road. Loving on the inside, where it's real love. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and the prophecy is a clear forthtelling of the gospel. It's a clear speaking of the gospel. You shouldn't have to deal with societal issues when it comes to the gospel, except as how the gospel reflects on your interaction in society. To bring societal issues into the church and make it a major issue that we deal with, to me, is wrong. I love FSU football, but this is not a place for FSU football. But thank God for FSU and all of those things. But we keep things in the proper perspective. I know a preacher. When I first heard of him, they said, that is a preacher. And he got his theological degree from here and here and here and here. And so I met him and talked to him. And one day I was standing around talking with him and some of the other folks. And somebody over there started talking about statistics, football statistics. And they messed around and got the statistics wrong. And he's an FSU buff on statistics. You want to have it right if you talk about him. And man, he left our little discussion and went over there and started getting those people straight. He did not look like, nor did he sound like a preacher to me when he went over there. I was in shock. I'm saying, what in the world happened? And I mean, he's yelling and he's telling that's wrong. And don't talk about him like that either. And I'm thinking, well, what in the world would he sound nothing like a preacher? Why? Because they got the statistics off. And so I don't know enough. Y'all know if y'all start talking about football with me, I'll bow my head and say, well, that's good because I don't really know about it. I haven't spent a lot of time learning about it. I've kind of tried to stay as close to the book as I can. And that's the biggest challenge I get because I don't always stay close to the book, you know. And so things that I can cut off, I do. That's it. That's not a dig, I know. And the only reason I'm interested in FSU football is because of that young man sitting right over there. I was telling Joyce on the way. I say, did FSU win? I want to know because I know it affects him. But that's the only reason I'm interested, because of my brother Robbie over there. I know that he loves it and everything. And I'm not downing it. I'm just trying to put things in order, you know, trying to put things in order. And things should be in order and in proper order. And so the gift of prophecy is a clear forthtelling. Though I have the gift of prophecy and though I understand all mysteries. All mysteries. Man, that's something to understand all mysteries. All you need to do is just come and I can just rattle it off. I still can't tell you about the faith that still mystifies me. Why it works like it does. Well, he's taught me that it's not my faith, it's his faith. That just puts me again back to having to depend upon him and trust him to provide the faith that we need. And so, thank God for faith anyway. But he says, though I can do these things, though I understand, I have the gift of prophecy, and if, even if I understand every single mystery, and if I have all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could move mountains, and I have not love, the Bible says, I'm nothing. Nothing. And so what the Bible does is he's showing us a more excellent way, more excellent to the very powerful gifts of the Spirit that are still just as legitimate. He's not taking away the importance of the gifts, but he's saying there is something that is more important than the word of wisdom, more important than the word of knowledge, more important than faith and discernment of spirits, more important than tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And that thing is love. Charity, love in action. That if Donald says something to me that is off color, then I need to forgive Donald. I need to find out from God what's going on. Help him. Something is going on with Donald. That's not like him. I make excuses for him. I make excuses for you. I go to God. I want to know, Lord, please help my sister. Please help my brother. What's going on? Is it me? Could be me, you see. And so that kind of love is what is, rather than having an attitude and walk out of here all mad, is to go, okay, Lord, something's going on in Bill's life. I don't know what it is, but Lord, please be with my brother. Please touch him. And please bless my brother, see. Well, I could go and go to Brother Bill and say, Bill, I've got a word of knowledge for you, brother. And I'm going to tell you something about that place where you... this, and you remember the time you went down the road and you did such and such. I could do that way, but ain't no love in that, especially the way it'll come, see. But if I can pray for Bill, and then God can then reach Bill and minister to him, it's a whole lot more help for you than God to come to speak to you and touch your heart and bring about the change that's needed in your life. We need to pray for one another. We need to earnestly entreat for one another. We know many times when there are problems in our midst, you know, I could tell sometimes Sister Angela, it ain't much left. She come in here, she drag, bless her heart, she'll drag in here, sit down. And she'll nod and look, and she get up and wander out to a car and drive off. Something's going on there. She's as tired as she can be. But she got four more things to do before she lay down tonight, you know. That's time when you see that to pray for my sister. You get it? It's time to pray for her. I mean, you can go and find her. She can say, and you can ask her. She might not tell you. You okay? She said, I'm all right. I'm like, that wasn't honest there. She didn't know. But what are you going to do? You can't drag it out. You got to say, okay, well, I'm praying for you. See? And just pray for her. And it says, though I bestow all of my goods. Now, this is a good one here. To feed the poor. And though I give my entire body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And there was a lot of that happening, body burning back then. That's one of the worst kinds of deaths that you can experience, is to be burned alive. And they did that. And we hear of accounts of that. There's nothing good about that. But he says, even though I present that kind of sacrifice, even if I give everything I got to the poor, and it's not a bad thing to do, and even if I even give my body to be burned and I don't have love, there's no profit in it. There's no profit in it. And so he's saying, here's a more excellent way. So love trumps. Any card players in here? Anybody that's going to admit? Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. Praise the Lord. Some folks want to admit. They'll go, I'm going to not raise my hand on that one. It might be a trick question. Love trumps every gift. Love trumps every action. Love is a winning card, my brothers and sisters. That's the card you play when you know you got to win. Love, you play the love card. Amen. Amen. He says this about love, about charity. And here's something that we need to hear and we need to begin to do. Charity or love suffers long and is kind. What does that suffer long? Well, Bob is going through a bad time. I'm going to stick there with him. I'm going to stay there with him. I'm going to suffer if it takes suffering. We're going to suffer long. He suffered with me long. We continue to support We continue to support one another. Love will cause you to go the extra mile, the extra 2 miles. Most folks will stop at the extra mile, but love will take you the extra 3 miles. As long as you need to go because of love, it suffers long, and love is kind. What is that? Bobby tells me to shut up. Well, I just respond to him in a kind manner. I say, shutting up, Bobby. No. Shutting up, brother. Shutting up. And responding kindly. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, like Cain and Abel. When Cain envied his brother Abel, he killed him. Why? Because Abel's sacrifice, Abel's offering to God, Abel's relationship with God was an acceptable relationship to God. And Cain's relationship and Cain's offering with God was not acceptable. And so what was Cain's response? He got envious and jealous, and he destroyed his brother. Now, we don't do that today, but Jesus said anyone who is angry with his brother without a cause is a murderer. And so now murder takes a different plane. It comes from a different level. If we have envy in our hearts towards one another, we're in a very, very dangerous, dangerous position. We will do things and say things and allow things to come upon that person that would not have taken place if we did not have envy or jealousy in our hearts. We must guard our hearts with all diligence against these things that we're talking about today. If envy is in your heart, there's one good way to deal with it. Go straight to God with it. Go straight to Him with it. I appreciate if you come to me and say, you know what, I've been real envious of you. I said, well, I pray for you. But listen, me praying for you, you need to go straight to God about the condition of your heart. See, Lord, 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 you should hear me sometimes. Lord, please help me. Lord, please touch me. Lord, please change me. Oh, God, please, please, Lord, have mercy on me. Because I know me. And I know how this stuff starts running and start thinking these things. And somebody did something at work. I got falsely accused at work last week. And Bobby was talking about falsely accused. Your falsely accused cost you a whole lot more than it cost me. It cost you actual life years out of the public. But anyway, anytime that you're falsely accused, it's a hurting thing. And I had to pray through that. I had to, because there was some anger issues growing there. But it's like, wait a minute, what does the Bible say about this? Oh, no, you know, the Bible says to forgive. Forgive quickly. When these things happen and when they come up in you, you got to forgive quickly. If you can't forgive quickly, at least pray quickly. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Don't let it go. Don't let it go because it festers. Sin has a kind of a way, the Bible says of sin in the book of Romans, that sin takes occasion. It's not like the Holy Spirit that will present himself to you and allow you to allow him to work in your life to bring about the kind of character that is pleasing to God. The Holy Ghost will work with you in that way. He's a gentleman, and he'll work with you. And if you're not ready, he'll just wait back here, and he'll give you instructions, and he'll try to get you to change your thinking, and he'll say little things to you and try to get you to see it in a different kind of a way. But sin is not like that. Sin is aggressive, and it takes. And as soon as that particular thing happened, and trust me, there's so many different ways that it can present itself in your life and in mine. I was talking about falsely accused. All I have to do is entertain that long enough. And boy, you talk about I'll be so hot and mad next time I come in. And not even messed up my walk with the Lord. It messed up my relationship, that is, my walking around relationship with him. It won't send me to hell, but I don't have that close walk with him that I had before because sin has taken occasion. And so I had to pray quick, Lord, 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 please help me. Please touch me. Please deliver me. I was falsely accused, but I called and apologized. You know what that did? Set me free.
Amen.
It set me free. I was in a little course there and listening to the lady talk, and the Lord said, apologize. I'm like, what? Do what? Call him and apologize. Went straight to my office when I got out and called. Caught up with him and apologized. Now, you do this. You follow what God tells you to do. in these situations. And not only will it bless that person, but it will also bless you as well. God speaks to you and tell you how to handle something, do it. You'll find yourself free. You will find yourself loosed from that situation. Is it hard to apologize? Well, it's hard thinking about apologizing. Forget about the apologizing. It's hard just thinking about it, picking up the phone and dialing the number. I'm sorry. What? That's what I got. What? And he says, thank you for calling. Thank you, because he wasn't there. Thank you for calling. I say, you are. See? So that's what love does. Love does that. Love is not envy. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not rash. It doesn't act unseemly. It doesn't vaunt. It doesn't stick itself out as being something special. It doesn't do that. A charity is not puffed up. It's not inflated, prideful, inflated, self-filled, full of self. You can't bless me if it's all about you. Like I was talking about my brother earlier. I loved him and he loved him too. He had two people loving him. I loved him and he loved him. And poor me sitting there, I was still getting the wrong half of the, you know, of the candy bar or whatever. But that's how that was. That was my brother and I was crazy about him. And so he always got the better half. So it doesn't vaunt it. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself in verse 5 unseemly. In other words, it's not discourteous. It is unselfish. It is not discourteous. It doesn't carry itself in a discourteous, in an unseemly manner. You see? And if you're not courteous, then get courteous. If you don't carry yourself in that way, then ask for help to do that. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you have the power to do it. And you simply just need to ask him to touch you to begin to live and act in that way. So it doesn't carry itself. And love seeketh not her own. In other words, love is unselfish. It doesn't carry itself in a selfish way. The person that walks in love does not live in a selfish manner. It's always about you, brother. It's always about you, sister. It's always about you, not about me. It's how can I serve you? How can I be a help to you? It seeketh not her own. Love is not easily provoked. Not easily provoked. I'm not saying you can't be provoked, but not very easily can you be provoked if you're walking and living in love. And so that's the love. Well, someone might really try to provoke you. And it's like, well, hold on now. You know, I need to think through this because what's really going on here? And why is this happening? Love will give you space to think it through. Why? Because you have love in your heart. And I want to think the best for you. I want to think, okay, what happened with Donald between now and last Sunday? Because that's not, doesn't sound like Donald. And it gives me space, so I'm not easily provoked. And love thinketh no evil. It doesn't impute harm. It doesn't impute harm. It doesn't think evil about situations and folks. It doesn't jump on something the first time something comes out or the second time and begin to think evil about it. Love is not like that. Love is looking for the best part, the better part from it. It rejoices not in iniquity. It's not happy to see evil. It's not happy to see someone getting away with something they shouldn't be getting away with. It doesn't rejoice in it. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it does rejoice in the truth. So the love of God in your heart, when you see truth prevailing, boy, that's time to rejoice. And if you rejoice almost naturally, it's like, praise God. That's love in your heart that's coming forth. It rejoices in truth. It doesn't rejoice in evil. Love bears all things. That's a big one. It bears everything. It bears all things. In other words, it bears up to all that is evil. It bears up to all that is bad and evil that comes against you. It bears it. It brings you through all that is evil. It believes all things. What does that mean? Love is not suspicious. I don't think you're trying to pull one over on me. Even if you are, I just don't think that way. And you might be trying, but I just don't think that way. I'm not suspicious of you. I will hear you out. That love will cause that, to hear the person out, to even go with them for a mile with this thing. And so it endureth all things. Charity, it hopeth all things. This is what it is always hopeful. It's always hopeful for the good. It's always, listen, these are attributes that we want to see exhibited in our lives. And if I'm throwing a lot at you, good, it gives us something to work on. But we are hopeful. We have a hopeful spirit about us. We have a hopeful mannerism about us. I'm hoping for the best. It hopeth for all things, and it endures all things. That means it is persistent in persecution. It endures all persecution, endures all hard times. Love brings you through. That's an inward change that I'm talking about, an inward existence that you have. Charity never fails. It is eternally, eternally imperishable. Love never fails. It never fails. And again, let me say, quickly come back and say to you, love is not something you work up in your strength. It's not something you work up in your thinking. It is something that happens on the inside of you. I will always point you back to the Lord for your source. I will always, I will not point you to yourself, because trust me, don't trust me. Amen. But having said don't trust me in this, you can't trust you. You cannot trust your natural man, because I can't trust mine. That rascal, you got to deal with him. You've got to deal with your natural man. He will have you down the road, and you'll be wondering, now you want to pray. So you done got down there, and the Lord is trying to say, Bobby, no, left, no, Bobby, left, no, Bobby, left. And Bobby, get down there, and, oh, Lord, oh, now you want to call on me now. So this is love. It's an inward kind of a change. And it's there. And if you belong to Christ, listen, the ability is there for you to walk in love. Love. It's not just some mushy, I love you, Brother Bob. I love you, bro. And he probably take a swing at me. You know, hey, man, don't come another step closer. You know, it's not a, it's, that's not what this is about. This is something that lives and resides on the inside. It's a spiritual situation here where you need to take time with God and allow him to bring that about on the inside of you. And when it works on the inside of you, when these circumstances come, you won't have to say, okay, I shouldn't get mad. I shouldn't get mad. I shouldn't get, guess what? You won't get mad. You won't. I shouldn't envy. I shouldn't envy. I shouldn't envy. I shouldn't envy. No, guess what? You won't. See, that's that faith, the mystery of faith again. It just works. Why? Because God works it, not man. You know, I'm not going to work this thing right. I'm not going to do it right. I'm going to try, but I know I'm not going to do it right. So it never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Paul says in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And if we're going to move forward in him, if we're going to walk in the manner that we should in him, we must put away childish things. The reliance upon my ability, the reliance upon my tongues, reliance upon my interpretation, reliance upon my accurate prophecy, and the reliance now, the reliance upon it, that's childish. Not that we don't need these things in one manner or another, but it's my reliance upon it. Children need that. Hey, tongues are for the unbeliever, not for the believer. Tongues are a sign to the unbeliever. But you can find many places that insist that the tongues continue. I'm not saying that they've ceased. I'm just saying that let God have control in your life. If he move you into an area of tongues, please, please, ask him for the interpretation. Because otherwise it's only edifying you. And the Bible says that we should do all things to edify one another. That's a more perfect way. So walk in love, church. And if you're struggling with these things and envy and hatred and all these things, talk to the Lord about that. And say, Lord, guess what? I'm not loving properly. So help me that I can. So you won't have to try to address each one of these things as it comes up. Just when it comes up, it'll just, you'll naturally and spiritually just respond to it in the proper manner. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for this word today, and Lord, we just bless your name. Help us, oh God, to take the message of charity and love, love in action, and take it seriously, and may it be planted deep in us, that we'll never get away from this, Lord. Change us from this day forward, that we might walk in love as you have provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.